for these few Sabbath mornings, I'm following not exactly a series in one part of Scripture, but messages upon revival and the case for revival in various parts of the Scriptures. And this morning, I'd like to take us to a chapter in Genesis, and it's chapter 32, and my text is in verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now, I'd like to read part of the context there, and beginning at verse 24. "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." Now, that's part of the context, but there is more to it, of course, than that. The text, perhaps, that I would use here would be, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And in preparing this message, like any message of this kind, it can be a very searching one. And searching in the sense of asking, well, what do we really want in the age that we live in? Would it be our aim to establish an evangelical church and to preserve the great and the holy doctrines? Is that our aim? Is it our aim that we should be able to say that in our age and generation that this was our contribution? Or even in the very worthy cause of evangelism, that in many ways the people were sent into the ministry and into the mission field and spread the gospel in many places, as well as the individual witness of Christian folk in the congregation as well. Is that our aim? If that is our aim, there is something rather comfortable about it. Because you see, in revival, there is something very uncomfortable. I've heard a lot of praying for revival, but I have heard really very little actual praying and asking for revival in the real sense. Because I believe that when a person prays for revival, he may not say much in his actual prayer, but his total being is involved in what he's saying. His life, his demeanor, everything about him, his attitude to the things of God, to fellow Christians, in everything. He takes God seriously. This passage about Jacob here is a very disturbing one, and yet a very encouraging one, because if there was a person that you'd ask me to single out as a rather unpleasant character in the sense of his characteristics, it would have been Jacob. I don't think in Jacob I would say, if anybody said, "You remind me of Jacob," that I would be terribly pleased about it. He was sly, he was cunning, he was mean, and he was deceitful. He is dishonest. But there's one thing about Jacob that I wish that I had too. It's tenacity for God. And although you see sometimes that you and I can judge people and look upon those things that we desire to see removed in their lives, yet you can have many people who have those good qualities of the opposite of deceit and so on. And yet there is no tenacity for God. Jacob was a difficult man, and yet there's a tenacity for God here. God has to deal with him, and the dealings with him are very interesting. We're talking about blessing, and not that kind of word that we often use in evangelical jargon, I had a blessing. All we really mean by that is that we thought the singing was very good, and we thought the preaching was a little lively, and we thought that the people were friendly, and I had a blessing. Just that, or the preacher said the things I wanted him to say. I had a blessing. No, not that kind of blessing. The blessing that is here is one that cost a man really his strength, because he was lame all his life afterwards. And you see, not only was he lame in the way that he walked, he had been halted. He had been stopped by God from going a certain direction. That's really what we have here. And if we are willing to go this far, I can understand a person who doesn't want to. And blessing. Now, the hymns that we've been singing, listen to a word like this now. In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosanna's language on our tongues and our devotion dies. And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. Shall we be forever thus, and live at this poor dying rate? Is this our satisfaction? Is this our enough? Now, I mean this now not in just a sense another Sunday morning in a sermon, but as a message. A message, I trust, for our day, generation, our congregation here. We've seen nearly everything today. We've seen, you might say, every kind of meeting you can go to in South Wales. You can go to an evangelical church where there is a lovely sense of reverence and quietness, sobriety, which I'm very fond of myself, which I believe in the great silences of God. I also can go to equally zealous and good people, and where they would be far more lively, and the hosannas would be readier on their lips. They are no better, they are no worse. I would say that we both languish. I make that very plain. I say that we both languish. That one is not better than the other. The sobriety of one and the excitement of the other, and do not in any way compete in any way, or does any one of them win. Not one of them as yet has been touched with the meaning of what we are talking about here. Not yet. It may be in many a heart. We sing on the Sabbath morning these words, come let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. You notice this verse, when he comes, so shall his presence bless our souls and shed a joyful light. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. The sorrows of the night. The sorrows of over half a century of the church in this little land of ours languishing. The sorrows of a century in Great Britain of a church languishing, with the occasional one who has a true zeal for God here and there. Are we satisfied with just the emergence again of evangelical causes? Is that only our aim? Now let's look at the dealings of God here and the dimension of God. See, God doesn't talk in the way that you and I will talk. You say, ah, well, we'll plant a work there, we'll do this there, we'll do that over there. It's not like that at all. He goes to the heart here of one man. One man. And he deals with that man. It isn't a program at all. Not that there's no room for that kind of thing. I suppose there is. But he comes to this man, and a very unworthy man. And I'm glad he's so terribly unworthy, because it makes us feel here, well, if he's willing to look at Jacob, well, we too in our unworthiness, that he may have mercy upon us. Now, what is Jacob by reputation? He had a brother. And he deceived his brother, if you remember the account. His brother was just that little older than he, and made him so that he would be the heir to his father's inheritance. And he was going to have the father's blessing, that he would be the heir. Whilst Esau was out one day, there were two occasions. There was once when he sold his inheritance lightly, just for a bowl of soup. He thought so lightly of it. And that would anger Jacob, and rightly too. But there were wrong motives in Jacob's heart as well. He wanted his father's blessing. And with his mother's help, he was able to deceive his father, who was now blind. And so he disguised himself in such a way that he gave his father the impression that he was Esau and he was blessed. But it was a blessing gained by guile. And I see something new here as well, you see, which I'll come to in a moment. Something I think which is a very relevant point, but we'll come to it shortly. I'm just telling you the kind of man that Jacob was. He'd do anything for the inheritance, anything. A very deceitful man, very cunning as well. Years have gone by. Married, it's a large family. He too has had his turn of being deceived. In a way, you might say he deserved it, but nevertheless, he had his turn. Many years go by. He wants to go back to the land where he belonged. Really, his inheritance. But Esau was there. So there's a problem. And so there comes now, and we're speaking of the church, if you like, going back to where she belongs. This is not a movement of population, really, geographically, but going back to where we belong. See, the task that I believe that we as ministers have today is not to go forward, but is to take the people of God back to that place. Then they can go forward. That's our task. If we just hurry on, we'll not get anything at all, because we must clear up many things beforehand. It's no use going ahead as a deceitful man. It's no use going ahead as many things wrong in his life. And he represents his people, remember, as well. Now then, he wishes to find peace with his brother. I'll read you verses from the chapter, verses 4 and 5 in chapter 32. Then shall he speak unto my lord Esau. He's telling now, I want some servants to go ahead and prepare the way. Thy servant Jacob says thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight. He is hoping that after all this time that Esau will have forgiven him, and that he will be accepted, and that he will be able to enter into his inheritance and the blessing that is his by the promise of his father and hence by God. But fear comes into his heart. And rightly so, that fear should come into his heart, because messengers come back in verse 6, and the messengers return to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee. Well, that's great. But wait a moment. He cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. These were armed men. The effect on Jacob was catastrophic, terrifying. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two bands. He's a clever man. He said, well, if one lot get destroyed, maybe the other lot will get away. He said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, and then the other company which is left shall escape. So hopefully he thinks that. And then he prays. Can't help thinking, when did he pray last? Really pray. You look at the life of Jacob, there's so much to be learned there. Really prayed. You see, we can preach, we can sing, we can gather together, but when did we pray? Oh yes, we can bring our petitions to God, but when did we pray? When did we really come to God? Look at the prayer in verse 9 and 12, where he comes to God and reminds him. And Jacob said, O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the Lord who said unto me, return unto thy country and thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. That's the promise. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he stayed there the night. Now, that's the situation. Jacob, the cunning, the deceiver, yet having been blessed by Isaac, his father, Isaac, and then Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. And then he receives this message that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men, soldiers. He fears. And so he turns to God. And he reminds God of the blessing of God towards his people. Now then, that's where the story really begins. It begins for me. It begins for every person here. I don't know how involved you want to be. I don't know. I sometimes wonder how deeply concerned my own heart is. We discover such treachery in our own hearts. I wonder really whether it is just glory we want or whether it is the glory of God. How willing we are to come to grips with the things of God. You see, I feel somehow that we want the best of both worlds. We want to be evangelical desperately. We want many other people to be as evangelical as we. But we also want to be comfortable, don't we? How seriously do we really take the things of God? Now then, let's look at the situation here. There are some lessons here which I found searching. First point is this, the persuasion of God. In verse 24, and Jacob... Remember, the family has been divided into two for sensible reasons, cunning, sensible. And so that if one half is destroyed, then the other has a chance of surviving. Then Jacob crosses the brook and he feels it's time at last for him to be alone with God. When were we last alone with God? I'm not asking you when did you have your last quiet time. When you and I are telling God what we want. When were we last alone with God, in the real sense of the term? And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, who is this man? I don't think I'm speculating. I think I would agree with my brother in the ministry, Charles Wesley. I'd agree with him in that great hymn, which we can have open and look at in a moment, 790, that there he discovered, and we have believed throughout the history of the Christian church, that this is the Son of God, and that he came and wrestled with Jacob. Now, we'll keep our hymn books open there. In fact, I'd like to change the last hymn and sing a few verses from that. Now then, he is alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Now note, why? Before long, there is a wrestling that goes between them. And quite surprisingly, as the wrestling match goes on, it is the Lord who wishes to be released, not Jacob. That's odd, isn't it? Yet, it is the Lord who is the initiator of this wrestling match, this spiritual wrestling match. It is the Lord who begins. Why? Then I reminded myself of the verses in Ephesians where God delights in his inheritance in the saints. Now consider, here we are as a congregation in this chapel here this morning. We are part of the congregation of God's people, those who honor the holy doctrines, who have a saving experience of Jesus Christ, and is qualified like that, that throughout the world there are faithful congregations. And we are part of that great church of God on earth, part of it. Very often when we're thinking of the future, and rightly so, present and the future, that we have, and correctly, our plans, our evangelism and so on. But we mustn't stop there or we shall lose the day. Absolutely and completely. We have our plans and our activities and the things that we do. Have you ever thought that we are God's property and that God himself is concerned for the survival of his church? Now, if you and I could capture that in our minds this morning, we have captured something that's very valuable. So as we pray, you see, Jacob knew this. So when he prayed, deceiver as he was, he reminded God of his vested interest in the church, that the perpetuation of the church and the glory of his name was God's responsibility as well. And he is reminded of that. When we consider that, then in our planning and in our hopes, very often if three or four people meet together, we say, well, we're going to do this and that for our chapel and for our area, and it's going to be good and it's going to be great that we should do this. And we say, we only wish so-and-so had come to the committee to show that they were with us. We'll always have those who will come and won't come. But if God be in it, if God is there, what a difference. God then being there, it hardly matters who else is there, because God is concerned now about his work on earth. Now then, he has a dispute with Jacob. Have you ever read this passage and studied it and considered what is God's dispute with Jacob? I read verses as we went on from the text, and if you remember, there's a change of name takes place there. His name is Jacob, but after he is blessed, he shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. What does this represent for all of us here? Jacob represented the man who was greedy for the inheritance. Jacob represented a man who was often so lax in his ways. Jacob represented a man who was cunning and devious and deceitful in his dealings with men. That's Jacob. But Israel is the new man. The new man. Well, you might say it's when we are converted that we become new. Yes, you would be able to preach here an evangelistic message and say there must be a time when a man comes before God and Jesus Christ, and when we come to a saving experience and the blood of Jesus Christ washes us of our sin, there is that sense where we are alone with God. That's quite true. I know that so as well. But I'm taking it that he has an experience of God, but this may be included there. It's very difficult to say in the Old Testament exactly when these saving experiences take place. So you have your choice. But this I know, that he is doing something to Jacob, that when Jacob then goes on, he'll never ever be the same again. There are many of God's servants in the history of the Christian church who have saved Christian ministers, who preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, who knew of the unction of the Holy Spirit. These things they knew and had and experienced. And then one day, there was that alone with God. And something took place. And some conversation, some communication, and they were never the same again. And under their ministry, there were many in their congregations as well of God-fearing people who took God seriously in this way. His dispute was with Jacob as he was. He wanted Jacob to be new. He wanted Jacob to be a new man and a different man. You can call it, if you like, a holy time. And yet it's a perilous time. How many of us today dare risk being alone with God? As believers now, as those who have an experience of the grace of God, Do we really want to be alone with God? Because this is the kind of thing that happens. You see, do you know your faults? You don't. We don't. We're not willing to see them. We're just not willing. We don't want to see our faults. When we come to that aloneness with God, He gives us two things. A view of God, which is unforgettable, and a view of ourselves that will keep us lame for the rest of our lives. To face up to what we are. To face up to what we are like, left to ourselves. To face up to what any person is apart from the grace of God. And to realize that if there is any blessing or any glory, it cannot be given to man. It cannot be ascribed to man. It must be given to God and to God alone. Jacob would never forget that. So God took him to task at a time that was a very vulnerable time. He was frightened, he was scared, he wanted blessing, he wanted revival, he wanted to go back into his inheritance, he wanted his family to survive, he wanted to perpetuate the cause of God, and then he could see destruction. But at least it brought him to a place where he was willing to be alone with God. Precious, perilous, awesome, great moments, and unforgettable. Now then, let's move on a little. The perseverance of grace. Now, it's wonderful to see the tenacity of this man. And the angel now, when he saw, verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, I do not know what is the mind of God here, but I think we are given some very clear indications that although the Lord here is saying, let me go, he is longing with all his heart for Jacob to say, I will not let thee go. And God is longing with all his heart to hear us as a congregation here. And we can say, oh God, who will not let me go, oh love that will not let me go. But turn it round, where we will say, we will not let thee go. He longs to see that tenacity in his people. Will he find it here this morning? He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. May I bring some little signs like this that I saw, points I mean. Jacob had been blessed by Isaac, his father, hence Abraham. He was the heir for the people of Israel. How authentic was that blessing? How much had he got to show for that blessing? It's quite true that Esau was deprived of his blessing. But what is there to see here? But notice the difference now. Whereas the blessing that was gained by a devious, deceitful man, albeit it was for him, now God vindicates. It is here that this man's life changes. It is here we see the dramatic change in this man. So he gains here a blessing that, if you like, what was the other? It was there. But now it flourishes into life. The blessing of Abraham and Isaac is upon Jacob, making him Israel. Making him new. Making him a leader indeed. Making him a servant of God indeed. And in reality, so God is dealing with him. If you'd like to look at this hymn, I'm glad it is long, but I'm sorry it's so long that you cannot sing it all. Verse 1 to begin with. Come, O thou traveler, 790, I'm sorry. Come, O thou traveler unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. his family now. My company here is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay, and wrestle till the break of day. I need not tell thee who I am, my misery and sin declare. Thyself hast called me by my name, look on thy hands and read it there. But who I ask thee, who art thou? Tell me thy name, and tell me now. That's his desire. Then he says, I'm not going to let thee go. I wasted so many years. Another part of scripture, if you like. The years that the locusts have eaten with nice evangelicalism. The years that the locusts have eaten. Listen to verse 3. In vain thou strugglest to get free. I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me? The secret of thy love unfold. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. That's what he wants to know. There we capture from the verses of the hymn the longing of a soul for God. Then the angel, the Lord, did something to him. He touched him. He touched the hollow of his thigh. He made Jacob lame. He made it very hard for him to prevail. He made it very hard for him to fight. Do you know what's wrong with us? Do you know why we can be so critical? Measuring one preacher and another, and that kind of nonsense. Do you know what's wrong with us? We're too healthy. And we're too strong in ourselves. It'd be better if we were lame. I'm not talking of limping, you know. He was touched by God in this way. God showed him his size, and he never forgot his size. Jacob could never again be a big little man. Never again. You see it in the Apostle Paul. You realize, he says, that he is able to do nothing at all, yet with Christ he can do all things and possess all things. We have too many evangelical big little men. We have not been touched, neither have we been willing to be touched by God. We're afraid, what will he do to me if I really get to grips with God? He's going to hurt us, of course he is. He's going to deprive us of something. He's going to hurt us in some way that will make us dependent upon him. In some way we shall be broken. Do you remember the verses? A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise, O Lord. What's wrong with us? We are robust in our praying for revival. We are cheeky in our presumption of our rights. There is a holy boldness of a trembling soul, which is a very different thing. That's the dealing we have to go through before we can even talk about revival. We've got a long way back to go in order to go forward. Look at verse 5 in this hymn. What? Though my shrinking flesh complain, it's hurting to pray now. It's hurting what has been done to him. As a strong man, healthy strong man, a chieftain, king amongst my people, you made me undignified. What? Though my shrinking flesh complain and murmur to contend so long, I rise superior to my pain. Even though you show me my size, Lord, even though the finger of God has crushed me, I rise superior to my pain. When I am weak, then I am strong. And when my all of strength shall fail, I shall with a God-man prevail. the tenacity of this man for God. You'll see it in Whitfield, you'll see it in Wesley, you'll see it in Calvin, in Williams Pantakettle, in Daniel Rowlands, these people, different personalities. In many ways we could criticize them, because you might say, ah, they could have been nicer here and nicer that. But there is one thing that is true about them. They were broken men, and they were tenacious men for God. I'm naming them because they were the leaders. It applies to all of us exactly the same. And he said, this is verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. He's ashamed of his name. What is thy name? Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Look at that name. A name that God hath exalted. A name that we love. We are not Israelis. But what are the people of God? We are Israelites. We are the Israel of God. The people of God. A name above any other nationality. We are the people of the kingdom of God. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Thy prayer now will be the prayer of a righteous man, availing much. Thy word now to thy people will be powerful, availing much. Thou hast prevailed with God and with men. Thou art as a prince. And Jacob becomes venturesome in the spiritual realm. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, by the brook, in the peril of Esau's approach, in the loneliness from his family, alone with God. He blessed him there. What is really the future of true Christianity in the land? Is it this, that, or the other? And we can think of many things that can be done. No. There must be men willing to do this, and God will bless them there. And when they get up, they'll be lame, but they'll be able to leap. That's the amazing thing. The finger of God will have touched them and broken their will and enforced the will of God upon them and broken their pride and enforced the glory of God upon them. That is our need. What is thy name? Now listen to verse 11 here in this hymn. Contented now upon my thigh, I halt till life's short journey's end. All helplessness, all weakness I, listen to him now. All helplessness, all weakness I, on thee alone for strength depend. Nor have I power from thee to move. But I know thy name, thy nature, and thy name is love. Comes away from being alone. Thy nature and thy name is love. He knew it to the decree of the Ephesian epistle there, that we might know the length, breadth, height of the love of God and the fullness of God. That's what we're talking about. Then to close, the promise of glory. The blessing's immediate. In chapter 33, verse 1, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with 400 men. It doesn't work. For all God's promises, for all being dealt with God, it doesn't work, he might say. He lifted up his eyes, and the first thing he saw was his dreaded brother and 400 armed men. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. Esau, the great warrior, this great man of physique and power and strength, runs to meet Jacob, falls upon his neck, gives him a hug and embraces him, and is so glad to meet him. What has happened? God has moved in that man's heart. You see, when God works upon the heart of a man alone, many things are happening over there, here, there, and everywhere, in ways we'd never thought of. with this warlike man out for blood, yet he embraces his brother. To God be the glory. Unexpected men will run to the servants of God. But look again. In verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he halted upon his thigh. Look at the balance there. What happened to you, Jacob? Oh, God touched me. God touched me. I know his name. I have seen God face to face, and yet I am preserved. But you're lame, Jacob. Am I? Oh, yes. But I have seen God face to face. I understand it all now. God is everything. God is able. He is my God. And the blessing of my father Isaac now rests upon me. For God's hand now is in my father's little hands. I am blessed of God. He could talk of nothing else. And it filled his heart with joy. Look to how Charles Wesley puts the abilities of a lame man. And we are not talking about physical lameness. Lame as I am, I take the prey. Hell, earth, and sin with ease o'ercome. I leap for joy, pursue my way, and as a bounding heart fly home through all eternity to prove thy nature and thy name is love. What is saying? Here he is, a man touched by God, a man whose spirit has been made contrite, a man who's made lame in the sight of God now, but a man who's been left alone with God, a man who knows what it means to be blessed of God, a man who understands what it means to prevail with God, that God will not leave him nor forsake him. So now he looks at his situation. He says, I'm lame, but I can leap over my difficulties. Do you see our answer? If you look at the vast populations of the country, of the whole of Great Britain, you wonder, however can a nation be moved? Well, I tell you, a nation can be moved. When you think of the vast populations of the cities in Europe and United States and so on, you might say how big they are and how busy they are. However can they be moved? I tell you, they can be moved. If only some were willing to be alone with God. Let me read you this. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face. My faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see elusive, visionary, thou, the one reality. Show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghost of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss, and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet, life seem as brief as blessed, till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. Lord, show me thy face.